always a privilege to talk about God's Word. I was telling Ray Coney's before we got up here, before services started, that I was really looking forward to Brother Greer finally getting here. He likes to preach. I would rather sit there and listen to someone preach. But while I'm up here, we will give you a lesson. Before we begin tonight, what I'd like to do is first, just as a way of introduction, let's talk a little bit about the ministry of Jesus. Of course, Jesus came here and he went about his Father's business, went about teaching and doing good things. And it was just a matter of time until Jesus would clash with the religious sinners during his personal ministry here. He did things that upset them, that rubbed them the wrong way. He would point out their shortcomings. He would condemn their hypocrisy. He would set aside their traditions, something that was very important to them. He challenged their idea of race superiority. Of course, the Jews viewed themselves, and they were God's chosen people, but they took advantage of that situation oftentimes and thought less of people than they should. And Jesus demanded complete consecration. Of course, it was just as inevitable that Jesus would make devoted followers out of some of the people. He went around and he healed the sick. He fed those who were hungry. And he showed he had other miracles, showing his supernatural power. Of course, he did that in order to show who he was, to make believers out of those who would hear him. He went around teaching the truth. John 6, verse 68 says, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So by going around and teaching the truth to people, well, that made believers. Now, near the end of his ministry, the feelings that people had towards him naturally intensified. People either became more devoted followers of him, or they became openly hostile towards him. Some followed him, others wanted to kill him. And these tensions are reflected in the many recorded conversations between Jesus and the Jews. Our lesson tonight revolves one of those conversations. There's a conversations that was recorded in John chapter 8, verses 12 through 59. And it's one of several in a series of such at the Feast of Tabernacles, which happened about 6 months before Jesus went to the cross. At this time, it was appropriate for time for Jesus to repeat and emphasize four great truths. One of the things he talked about was how that he was the light of the world. The other thing he talked about in these verses was the necessity of faith. The third thing he addressed was the power of truth. And last of all, he dealt with his own deity. Now, each of these four fundamentals that Jesus emphasized would make a good study on a basic and practical Bible subject. But tonight, we are going to focus on the second of these, and that is the necessity of faith. So, if you would like to read along, we're going to read John 8, beginning in verse 21, going through verse 30. "And he said, therefore, again unto them, I go away, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sin, Whither I go, he cannot come. The Jews therefore said, Will he kill himself, that he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. They said therefore unto him, Who are you? Jesus said unto them, Even that which I have also spoken unto you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. Howbeit, he that sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these speak I unto the world. They perceived not that he spake to them of the Father. Jesus therefore said, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I am do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to him. And he spake these things, many believed on him. So we're going to be talking about necessary faith. So what faith is necessary? What do these verses tell us about what faith is necessary? Well, the faith that is necessary, it's necessary to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Verse 23, it says, And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. So Jesus here points out that he is from above. He's not of this world. And this is a main thesis of the book of John. John chapter 1 and verse 14, it reads, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from studying other scriptures, we come to know that Jesus often claimed to be from heaven. John 6 and verse 38 says, For I am come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Another thing that's necessary to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be is mentioned in verse 26. It says, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. Howbeit, he that sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these speak I unto the world. So we see here that Jesus spoke what he heard from the Father. Also verse 29 says, And he that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to him. So we see two different things here. We see that God was with him, and we see that he did what pleased the Father. Now, the type of faith that we're talking about here, this is the faith in the person of Christ. I'm going to say that again. The faith that we're talking about here is the faith in the person of Christ. And by that, I mean that is a belief in his deity and a complete trust in him. All of the Old Testament hinged upon Jesus being who he said he was. Jesus was not who he said he was. The Old Testament was for naught, had no meaning whatsoever. So the question, is Jesus the Messiah, was the decision that they had to make based upon what they had seen and what he had told them. And it's the same decision that we all have to make today. Every individual must decide whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. Is he who he said he was? Also, having such a faith in the person of Christ solves other religious problems or at least it should, that any questions that we might have. For instance, if you were to ask, what must I do to be saved? Well, if we have faith in Christ, then that faith would demand that we ask Christ what we need to do in order to be saved. If we were to ask, how should I worship? Well, you would ask Him. If you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, you want to know how to worship Him? You ask Him. What church should I be a member of? Ask Christ. He'll let you know which church you should be a member of. How should I live my life? Ask Him. What would Jesus do? You know, we see that everywhere for the last 25, 30 years, it seems like. WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's all over the place. Of course, some of the times I see it, I think the people take that saying and turn it into their own, for their own advantage. It's not necessarily they are seeking what Jesus would do. It's kind of a justification for them. But in basic terms, it is the most valid question that we need to be asking. Jesus, what would you want me to do? Now, how about those who are without faith? Well, their unbelief caused some issues here. In verse 21, it says that he said, therefore, again unto them, I go away, and ye seek me, and shall die in your sin. Whither I go, ye cannot come. So their unbelief caused them to seek for a Savior and not find one. Jesus Christ was the Savior. He was the Son of God. If they rejected Him, then they rejected the only Savior they had. There is no other. Their unbelief also caused them to misunderstand His doctrine. And we can look in verses 22 and in verses 25 and verse 27 as examples of that, where they clearly were not able to understand what Jesus was saying. It's because of their unbelief. Verse 24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. So their unbelief caused them to die in their sins. Jesus offered the only remedy for the removal of sin, and that was His blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 10:4 reads, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And in Ephesians 1:7 it reads, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And last of all, their unbelief caused them to be lost. We all know that no sin can enter heaven. Well, this same unbelief will cause the same thing to happen to people today. It'll cause people to seek a Savior and not find one. You know, mankind is constituted that we seek, as part of our nature, we seek a higher power. It's been noted that in travels around the world, that discovered people unknown to us. And everywhere that people were found, they were always found something to worship. They found something. It was the sun or the moon or the volcano that's bubbling smoke. They found something to worship. And that is our nature. And the point here being that if we don't believe in Christ, then there's none other that can be found that can truly save us. Their unbelief would also cause them, people today, to misunderstand the teachings of Jesus. If one has no faith in Christ, or if they have a belief in Christ that's improper, not true, then they will not really believe what the Bible says. And they will in turn demonstrate their inability to understand God's word as it was intended. Unbelief today will cause one to die in their sins. Faith is the only remedy we have for that. And unbelief today will cause one to be lost. Once again, we can't die in sin and go to heaven. Verse 28 reads, Jesus therefore said, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things." The death, burial, and resurrection is the only remedy that we have for unbelief. His cross, the cross of Jesus, became the means of their salvation, and it is also ours. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 reads, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." You know, it's interesting to note that when Jesus was here on earth, going around preaching, he certainly had a lot of people that followed him around. He had quite a few followers. But he had comparatively very few compared to after his resurrection. After Jesus was raised from the dead, thousands and thousands believed upon him. Also, the resurrection is the one great final proof of his deity. The only one that had the power to raise from the dead was God. The only one that could raise himself from the dead was God. And the story of the cross and resurrection will make believers in every age. The story worked then. The story worked 1,000 years ago. It worked 100 years ago. It works today. It'll work 1,000 years from now if God allows the earth to continue. The story of the cross and resurrection makes believers. Verse 30 reads, "And he spake these things. As he spake these things, many believed on him." So we see here that a shallow, superficial faith is not sufficient. Certainly there were Jews who believed to some degree, but they simply didn't have enough faith to fully believe. They would not completely surrender their will to the will of God. As a matter of fact, if we were to continue reading in John 8, Jesus goes on to call them the children of the devil. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, the Bible does give many examples of believers who did not have enough faith to avail themselves of the blessings of God. James chapter 2, we have practically a whole chapter there devoted to the concept that faith without works is dead. It's not enough just to say you have faith, that you believe in God. It actually has to be a working faith. We have to do the things that God would have us to do. Another example is the chief rulers of John chapter 12. And in John 12, verses 42 and 43, it reads, Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God. It's very sad. Also, we have an example in the parable of the sower, of those who believed for a while. They believed for a while. But enough faith to bring about a complete surrender is the only faith that will save us. And that concludes my lesson for the evening. If you have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you believe in him, you can repent of your sins, turn away from your old life, determined to do what's right as God would have you, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized for remission of sins. Or if you're among our number, you need the prayers of the congregation, come forward now as we stand and sing.